Christmas is a time where most of us get very, very busy. You ever noticed how in this season we just get chasing our tail, to use the proverbial expression? We just get very, very busy. Anybody find that this year? Okay, you wonder how you're going to find time to keep going. Well, I want you to picture something with me this morning. I want you to imagine that it's the end of another very, very exhausting day. You're sitting in your living room, relaxing with your feet up, minding your own business. The kids have gone to sleep, and there's that soothing quietness that you have been longing for all day. Well, all of a sudden, there's a piercing siren accompanied by glaring, flashing lights. Someone wearing a fluorescent outfit crashes through your window, jarring you from your comfort. The kids wake up screaming, pandemonium breaks out. And then this unexpected, uninvited intruder into your life, into your room, calmly says, "Don't get upset. You've just won a $20 million lottery." Strange story, is it? Well, actually, it's the Christmas story. Think about it. Well, yeah, I've taken some editorial license, I admit. So let's go back and read the original one and see what that is like. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I hope you don't mind me telling it that way, but what I'm trying to do is help us to get away from, if you will, the setting 2,000 years ago. Sometimes we lock Bible passages into their historical context and we feel like it has no bearing upon where we live today. I find that when I read the scripture, I try and say, what does this have to do with where I live today? And so I'm trying to bring it up to date, even though the story may have been a little silly. Let's read it again in its context and then make application to our lives. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Lord Jesus, we ask that as we look at this familiar Christmas passage, that you would help us to somehow move beyond the setting 2,000 years ago and see the eternal truths that are wrapped up in this passage for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I try and make that quantum leap from 2,000 years ago to today, and as I look at this passage, I see at least three significant and timeless elements to this story. The first one I would classify as ferocious fear. In verse 9, we read that the shepherds were living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night when something happens. Now, in 1973, I was backpacking with a friend through Europe, Africa, and the Middle East, and we spent the Christmas season in Israel. And right around that Christmas week, we hiked off to Shepherd's Field just near Bethlehem, pitched our tent, and slept out there in Shepherd's Field. And I remember that night laying back on the grass, looking up into the black sky with all the gleaming stars, and I tried to imagine what it must have been like in the midst of that absolute quietness and calmness, to all of a sudden have the heavens burst forth with light, to hear the booming voice of an angel saying, "Don't worry." You know, I would have been a little frightened. I don't know how you put that in context today. These guys were scared. They were terrified, the scriptures tells us. Well, no kidding, who wouldn't have been? All of us would have been. Now, you and I are not in a shepherd's field this morning, and we're not having angels breaking up our sleep. But you and I today, in 1993, have plenty to be worried about. Bombs are going off in our host country. Murders, rapes, and theft continue to rise in our home countries. The AIDS crisis is decimating humanity worldwide, and every single one of us, even with precautions in place, every one of us are in danger of getting tainted blood, especially with some of the stories that are out nowadays. You add to that depression that is sweeping the world. I read in a paper just this week that in the United States alone, the cost of treating depression and depression-related problems is costing the U.S. $43.7 billion a year. Depression. Add to that the wars that are starting or continuing every hour in many parts of the world today. Add to that the financial turbulence worldwide that is creating much uncertainty regarding security or financial investments. Add to that our own physical frailty, which is becoming more evident every passing year, at least for me, I don't know about you, and especially when you see people your own age start to die. And when you add all this together, along with the many other pains and problems and pressures that I haven't begun to mention, you realize that we, along with the shepherds, have plenty to be worried about. There's lots to terrify us. There's lots to frighten us today. And if you're still not frightened, come see me after. I'll give you some more. And then along comes an angel and has the audacity to say, or to sing to us, "Don't worry, be happy." And I have to admit, was this angel completely out of touch? Does he know what faces us? Does he know the turbulence of our soul? Does he think that just by speaking something he can make our pain go away? How can God's representative so quickly pass over our fears? How can he make light of our heaviness? Well, perhaps that angel said, "Do not be afraid," because he had something to replace our fears with. I teased you in my opening story about winning the lottery, but I want to ask you a question this morning and try and make the application here. Is there anybody here this morning who at any point in their life has ever worried or feared about their future financial security? Anybody here ever worried about how in the world you're going to get the kids through college? What you're going to do if you lose the job? What are you going to do in your retirement? Anybody? Of course. All of us at some point or another have had those fears. Okay, now that you've identified them, you may not have them this morning, but picture yourself in that place where you were wrestling with those questions, okay? Now along comes somebody, walks into your life and says, "Good news, you've just won $20 million. Tax-free." If that was the case, would that announcement have any bearing upon your fear? Would it do anything to remove or alleviate your worry about your financial future? Would it? Of course. In other words, the fear, the worry, the terror that you fear, that you worry about in the future, that can be removed. It's not permanent. It can be addressed. What I want you to note this morning is how God removes our fear. How God takes away our terror. How God gets rid of the worry. How does he do it? He doesn't do it by gambling. He has a much better process, and I want you to look at it. The second element of this story, after ferocious fear, which characterizes us all at different points in life, is genuine joy. Look at verse 10. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" I want you to notice the superlatives here. He doesn't just say, "I have news of joy for people." He says what? "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." Very important to pick up those words. The angel was about to announce something that was good news. Now those shepherds are, although removed by thousands of years from us, those shepherds are just like us in that they had a world full of bad news. They had increased taxation. They had hardship and danger and harsh living conditions. No news that they were receiving, or very little, was actually good. I don't know if the Jerusalem Times or the Bethlehem Post carried stories like we do today, but I tell you, friends, the bad news was all around them. And they probably wondered, just like you and I do, is it possible to get news that is actually good, that will actually benefit us without an additional price tag? If that could happen, that would be incredibly delightful, wouldn't it? Same then, same today. Not just good news, though, but news that would actually produce joy? Well, that's even more rare. And great joy? Well, that's unheard of. Joy, great joy, the kind that makes your soul feel like exploding, the kind that makes you want to jump and dance even if you don't know how, the kind that carries you through and over grief and pain and problems and trouble. Well, that kind of news just isn't around. Well, if it is around, then maybe it just happens once in a blue moon to somebody who wins the lottery. It's kind of a one in a million chance for somebody to get that kind of news. But what about us? What about you and me this morning? Christmas, 1993. Is there some kind of news that can explode into your life and mine and bring not just joy, but great joy? Is there? Surely not. Surely it's just for a few people if there is such news. But the angel said this good news of great joy is for all people. Not just the king, not just the rich, not just the lucky, not just the holy, not just the healthy, not just those who seem to have things going their way. But this news is also for shepherds. It's also for poor people. It's for sick people. It's for the refugees. It's for those who have blown it and don't know how to recover. This good news of great joy for all people is for blacks and whites. It's for haves and have-nots. It's for the privileged and the destitute. It's for the esteemed and the despised. It's for men and women, for old and young, for clean living folks and for those who have blown it, who are down and outers. Now I ask you, is it possible, honestly, that there could ever be such news? Such good news? Of great joy for all people? What in the world could this kind of news be? I mean, that's quite a lead up to news, to a headline. What is it? I want you to notice the significant sign. He says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." If you know anything about Jewish history, you realize that for thousands of years, the Israelites had been longing for their promised Messiah. They had been so much in turmoil as a small nation that they deeply desired some peace. They had been picked on so long and so often by the surrounding nations and empires that they wished that they had their own political muscles to flex. They had been taxed and taxed and taxed again so often that abundance was only a dream to them. But surely when the Messiah came, when Messiah would come, then he would be stronger than Caesar. He would be richer than Solomon. He would be more influential than all the world leaders put together. And surely when he would speak, all would obey. When he would make an order, they would be fulfilled. And when he would snap his fingers, the world would bow at his feet. When Messiah would come, then things would change. No wonder they looked forward to him. And now the angel appears and he confirms all this. He tells them that their Messiah is going to be born in the city of David. David, the greatest Jewish king of all time. And he would be the Savior. He would be the one to rescue Israel from her bondage. And he is Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed king priest of God. Whoa, he's here. I tell you, that's a headline, folks. That's a wonderful headline, not just for that tiny nation, but for the whole world. And then he says, and this will be the sign. There's going to be a sign, a significant sign that this has happened. And what does he say the sign will be? What is the sign that this mighty, wealthy, all-conquering King of Kings has arrived? What is it? Verse 12. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby. What? A baby? I thought we were getting a king, not a kid. Where's the infantry? Not an infant. We want a hero. We don't want some helpless wimp. A baby? Yeah, this will be the sign. A baby wrapped in strips of cloth. Oh, come on. Strips of cloth. Isn't that what the poor people use? I mean, if our Messiah has come, Why don't they have a gold-studded robe for him? If he's a king, he's not going to fit into the palace in strips of cloth wrapped in rags. Oh, by the way, he's a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Oh, come on. A manger? Now, you don't mean that. You don't mean a common, ordinary animal manger? The one that's kind of prepared for the sheep and goats? No, you can't mean that, angel. What kind of sign is this? It's completely opposite to what we expected. How can the Almighty Messiah arrive in such a manner? It can't be. He's too much like us. How can our promised Redeemer King be a helpless baby wrapped in poverty and horrible human conditions? What in the world is the meaning of this sign? The text doesn't tell us. We only know from the text that the shepherds did in fact hasten to Bethlehem. They found the baby Jesus. And interestingly, they then began to display in their person exactly what the angel said would happen. They immediately began to spread the good news. Great joy was literally bubbling up from within their soul. And the message of Christ's arrival continued for all people, even unto this day. But if you're like me, you still want to know about that sign. What about that sign? Why is it so significant that the Messiah would arrive in such a way? Well, you have to go to the rest of the scriptures to discover the completion of it. And as you read through the Gospels and as you watch the life of Christ from his baby years through adolescence up through his adult life, you then see the story unfold. And you realize the good news of great joy is for all people. Because Jesus Christ was just like you and me. He was just like us. With one major exception. That one major exception was that he didn't sin. And that boggles the mind. I know how easy it is for me to sin. Anybody identify? He never sinned once. Not from his childhood, not from his baby years, right up until his death. He never sinned once. And that's not just attested to by the Gospels. It's not just attested to by the Roman historian who wrote about Jesus. It was also attested to by the very enemies who were trying to put him on the cross. They had to trump up false charges to get him there. And when Jesus said to them one time, "Which of you can convince me of sin?" They all bowed their heads and walked away. They had nothing to hang on him. If I said that to you, "Which of you can convince me of sin? Show me a fault in my life," you'd shoot me full of holes. But not with Jesus. Not once did he sin, and therefore he was the only human being in history, everyone included, who ever met God's 100% standard of righteousness, the requirement that God required for us to get to heaven. Anybody here got to 100%? I haven't. Jesus was the only one, and then we see after 3 years of public ministry, of lavishing his love on us, of teaching and miraculous powers, he let men brutally murder him on false charges. The Bible says that he descended into hell, where all of us deserve to go for our sin. The Bible tells us that he fully paid for the penalty of our sin. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later. He conquered sin. He conquered sickness. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered Satan. And he completely, absolutely purchased our way out of sin into God's presence. And now he offers to us abundant and eternal life, absolutely free as a gift. And it is the possession of all who place their trust and lives in his hands. Now I ask you, does that sound like good news? Of great joy for all people? What does this sign mean? The sign means that God himself entered our world so that we as humans could enter his. It means that he bound himself in time so that we could be free for all of eternity. It means that he took upon himself our sin so that we could obtain his righteousness. It means that he, majestic as he is, humbled himself so that we, as lowly as we are, could be exalted. It means that he became temporarily poor so that we could become eternally rich. Listen again, friends, to the angel's announcement. He said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Now, to bring it up to date, today, I want you to ask yourself these questions. Have I discovered a news so good that it erases my fears and transforms my life? Have I ever experienced a joy so great that it literally overflows continually? Have I ever known an encounter with God so significant that I just can't keep it to myself? If you answer yes to those questions, then you know what the angel meant when he said, "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." If you cannot answer yes to those questions, you may say, "I can't understand that news. I haven't experienced that joy. And quite frankly, I don't have a whole lot of desire to go around passing on to other people this news of Christ's arrival." If that's where you're at, friends, this morning, then I have good news for you. You can, this very day, go with those ancient shepherds to the manger in Bethlehem and take a good look at who is lying there. I challenge you to look and ask the question, who really is this baby? Who really is this Savior? Who really is this Christ? What's this sign all about? But as you do that, I challenge you, I caution you, do it very carefully. Do it very cautiously. Because if you see Jesus Christ for who he really is, not some religious fabrication, not some tradition, if you see Jesus for who he really is, as attested to in the Scriptures, you will never be the same. Never.